It was 5 years ago that I accompanied YELLA, the Young Adult Learning Trip to Israel-Palestine, with MCC and MCEC. And we've just started advertising for YELLA 2018, so tell all your friends. As we took 4 days to hike the Jesus Trail that year, I remember thinking that when the Gospel of Matthew says ever so briefly that Jesus left Nazareth to go to Capernaum, which we were doing, that sentence was leaving out a whole lot of walking time for conversation and learning and expanding the minds that Jesus was traveling with. And then here too, in Matthew 9, we hear simply that Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And I remind myself to stretch that into days of travel between synagogues when Jesus' disciples were being formed and prepared for the news that would come soon. As Jesus looked with compassion on so many people who were in need of good news, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And I imagine that prayer stretching out over time, too. As they walked, maybe they prayed, "God, please send out laborers, send out laborers, send out laborers." Until the day Jesus calls them together here in what we call chapter 10, verse 1, and the disciples realize, "Oh, me? Me? No, I was praying for someone else to do that." On my favorite lectionary podcast this week, Caroline Lewis summed up some of what's going on in this gospel passage by saying, "The Great Commission is not going to happen by other people doing it." Or it might, but that's not what Jesus has in mind when he looks at the people who have come to love him and he says, "Go. Do all the things you've seen me doing. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. This has been my life. Now it's your life too." And with that, Jesus' first 12 disciples have become his first 12 apostles. A disciple is someone who follows. An apostle is someone who is sent. Jesus sends out a diverse crowd. These 12 will not have identical gifts to share. Imagine sending an accountant out in one direction and a political activist in another, and that really cynical friend you have who never takes your word on anything, and that other friend you have who always speaks before they think, a couple of agricultural laborers. The Apostle Paul once claimed that he had become all things to all people, but each of these brand new apostles is going to bring who they are, nothing more, nothing less, and meet different people in different ways with exactly who they are and what they have. Jesus doesn't give any of them the chance to say, "Oh, well, that's not in my skill set, Jesus." Proclaiming the good news is apparently in the wheelhouse of every close follower of Jesus. And Jesus gives them a pretty solid shove out of the nest into the unknown. "Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts. No bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for laborers deserve their food." This doesn't feel like Jesus saying, "You are the experts now. Go railroad everyone with your brilliance." Jesus is asking for the apostles to, first of all, trust a whole lot in Jesus, and also to trust in the community, to go out into the community with a whole lot of humility. Jesus says, "Don't take extra supplies or money to pay for them. Let the community take care of you. And release your attempt to control what will happen when you do." The sending of the apostles wasn't a setting up of a crusade. Jesus was calling his disciples into relationship with their neighbors, relationship in which they would be the vulnerable ones. This strikes me as what CMU student Laura Carr Preece was writing about a few weeks ago on the Emerging Voices Initiative blog. She wrote on the theme of neighbors from the EVI Cross Canada Mennonite Tour, and she also reflected on participating in the pilgrimage for Indigenous rights, which we will get to hear more about from Rebecca Bauman on July 9th. The neighbors theme came in part from people's concerns across our churches about what will happen to Mennonite Church Canada Witness, especially under the new denominational structure. The question was often, how do we, the church, best engage with our neighbors? And Laura wrote in response, what would happen if we changed the question and asked what our neighbors would like to see from the church? Whether in international or local relationships, what would happen if we let our partners shape our relationship? She went on to reflect about the pilgrimage. Over the course of the walk, we were constantly reminded about the importance of relationships. Without relationships, reconciliation is a remaking of a savior complex, in brackets, a white savior complex, without care for the neighbor. And that work of building relationships takes time because there has been harm done. Specifically, in conversations about the church and Indigenous neighbors, there is little reason to trust the church after our dark history with residential schools. But this history shouldn't stop the conversation, but give us a more profound recognition of the importance of developing relationships with neighbors. During the pilgrimage, I was struck when Sylvia McAdam, one of the co-founders of Idle No More, shared how she didn't care about the church, but that through this walk, she was seeing a different spirit of church. The work that was done to build the relationships necessary for the pilgrimage to take place took time and effort. It took a commitment to listening to stories, to stepping back, and allowing the church to be led by our neighbors. The pilgrimage was not done because it was an exciting issue or a hot topic, but because it was time for people to walk the talk of reconciliation. You can read the rest of her blog post. Entrusting ourselves to our neighbors will mean listening to our neighbors' voices and what they need of us. I think also of the origins of Father's Day. There are two origin stories that I found from the U.S., and both of these stories are about Father's Day coming into being because of the voices of people who didn't fit the norm, voices that weren't being heard in the way things were normally done. The first origin story is of Sonora Smart Dodd, who was listening to a Mother's Day sermon in Washington State in 1909. Sonora and her five siblings had been raised by a remarkable single father, whose wife had died during the birth of their sixth child. Sonora advocated for a day to honor fathers in the same way that she heard mothers being honored. So in Spokane, Father's Day started as a way to acknowledge different kinds and shapes of families. On the other side of the country, there is a more sad reason that Grace Golden Clayton advocated for Father's Day celebrations in West Virginia. In her community, there had been a deadly mine explosion, killing more than 360 men. And she argued that the children of the town needed a special service to remember their fathers. So in Fairmont, Father's Day was established with an acknowledgement that for some, celebrating fatherhood comes with a sense of loss. These voices needed to be raised, and they were able to be heard by their neighbors. The work of building and trusting in relationships is hard work. Jesus does not say that it will be easy. Far from it. Not everyone they meet will care for the apostles. Not everyone will trust them or want to hear from them. As Bilbo the Hobbit once said, it's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your front door. You step onto the road. If you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. And this is even though the apostles, like Sonora Dodd and Grace Clayton, were just speaking to their insider community, at first anyway, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus says. This might be a bit confusing, as it was for the two disciples here, that Jesus says not to go to Gentiles or Samaritans, since he did, after all. And in fact, this one instruction is not found in any of the other Gospels in the similar stories. So scholars will dispute whether Jesus really said it. A lot could be said or supposed about that one line in this long passage. But having, as we do, the whole Gospel of Matthew and all the Gospels, we know well that the Great Commission will come soon enough to Jesus' followers. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So that commission is yet to come, and is ours today, too. But in this passage of Matthew today, maybe we're reminded that the neighbors to whom we are sent and who might intimidate us are not always so different or so far from us. But we need to start there. Jesus says, go, each of you. You're ready to tell the good news. Offer yourself and your diversity of gifts and find the places where your gift is needed and welcomed. Do not try to control where that will be. Just go and do this work. It will be challenging. But Jesus says that it's the path of wholeness. The one who endures to the end will be saved, will be made well and whole. There will also be many chances on this path to start over. Shake off the dust from your feet as you leave. Go somewhere else. And when the time comes to explain what you're doing, well, you won't be alone. God's Spirit will be with you. I think these apostles had to have been at least somewhat nervous about what they were getting into. They chose to follow this rabbi, but most of them weren't exactly traditional rabbi material themselves. Perhaps the notion of offering their gifts of proclamation to their own Jewish community was scarier than it would have been to talk to people they weren't related to. I don't know if anyone else can relate to that. Perhaps they wouldn't have, you know, people that they wouldn't have had to keep running into at festivals, you know, if it took them a few tries to get this right, maybe that would have been easier if they didn't have to see these people again. But there they were, called to be good news to their neighbors, called to be the very harvest laborers that they had been praying for, called to share what Christ had shared with them. And it makes me think about our own call to step into the unknown and to share what Christ has shared with us, to just be the church to each other and to the world. I think about the apostles going out without all the usual preparations they might want and trusting their community. The preparation they had was time spent with Jesus. I wonder what Jesus might need to say to each of us to help us to release our notions of the expert perfection we need to acquire before sharing our gifts, Christ's gifts, with others. There's a sort of tension in our culture because I think in our busyness and our technological distraction and in our Mennonite work ethic, we do need to learn to say no to some involvements. This is an important thing. But I challenge us all to catch ourselves when someone tries to call out a gift within us and we want to say no, because I wouldn't be good enough at that. Someone else will do it better. I wouldn't want my community, my church, to see me fail. Well, I'll say again that the Great Commission is not going to happen by other people doing it. Or it will, but you'll be missing out. Jesus didn't point at one person and send them out. He pointed at a community and said, okay, go out and do this together, but each in your own ways, and come back and tell each other the stories. Jesus offers no outs to all of us who suffer from imposter syndrome. That's just not going to be an excuse. Amy Reed posted a great anecdote about this a while ago from the famous author Neil Gaiman. He was at a gathering of various good and brilliant people and felt at any moment they would realize that he didn't qualify to be there. And he writes, "On my second or third night there, I was standing at the back of the hall while a musical entertainment happened, and I started talking to a very nice, polite, elderly gentleman about several things, including our shared first name. And then he pointed to the hall of people and said words to the effect of, 'I just look at all of these people, and I think, what the heck am I doing here? They've made amazing things. I just went where I was sent.' And I said, 'Yes, but you were the first man on the moon. I think that counts for something.' And Neil Gaiman said he felt a bit better. Because if Neil Armstrong felt like an imposter, maybe everyone did. And maybe everyone does. Because I reached this point of the sermon on Friday afternoon and I thought, well, that's not where I expected this sermon to either start or finish, but there it is. And here I am, laboring in the harvest. So I guess I'll just keep hoping that as Jesus promised, it will be enough. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So go, tell the good news. Go and be the church to each other and in the world. Share your gifts now, because they're ready to be shared as they are and to grow, not because they're perfectly rehearsed, but because they've been formed by your relationship with Jesus. Trust that Jesus will be present in the community around you, because the kingdom of God has come near."